I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Some of the content and images mentioned in what you are about to hear could be disturbing. Listener discretion is advised. I don't know how many times you've heard that on PBS or television news channels, but that kind of a warning comes up all too often, dealing with the kind of heinous events and behaviors that seem to take place on a daily basis, locally and nationally and internationally. And indeed, reading the newspaper can be a chore just because of the myriad of stuff that comes our way that is so terrible. And then, I mean, even my Facebook feed has stuff in it that I sometimes find challenging and disturbing and heartbreaking and exasperating. So we come to Jesus. In his world, news didn't travel with the instant kind of instantaneous speed that we are experiencing today. But even in that backwater of Palestine, news still filtered in. They were then, as I think we still are now, a people in a place in the world where power politics and nasty things seem to happen all the time. That was their reality. It's the reality in Palestine still today. As those people went about fulfilling their daily obligations and responsibilities, they, just like we, struggled with what it means to live a fulfilling, productive life, a life that brings happiness and a degree of contentment. Those people sought from their religious leaders, as we seek from ours, moral and spiritual insights and guidance. And so when Jesus came along, there was a certain segment of the population that thought they had found a profound spiritual leader. And it was all going pretty well until he started making these strange comments. Comments like, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them." Well, that was just plain weird. Kind of crazy talk. In a different time and place, somebody would have probably come along and taken Jesus off to a treatment facility, as we say. And then Jesus goes on after saying this that he's really like the new manna. Not the new man, but the new manna. Manna was provided by God to the wandering Hebrews as they escaped slavery in Egypt for all that lay ahead for them in the promised land. And they didn't have food, and God rained down this stuff that was kind of like frost but had a bread-like consistency that somehow had enough substance in it to sustain them on their journey. But Jesus' point in talking about this is that even the manna was just a temporary kind of sustenance, because eventually all those people on that pilgrimage from Egypt to the promised land died. So Jesus boldly asserts, having identified himself as the new manna, the new bread from heaven, he says, "The one who eats this bread will live forever." And that statement follows on the shocking words that were recorded in the gospel lesson that was read last week, where Jesus said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them." No wonder the disciples were upset. "This is my body. This is my blood." I mean, really, yuck. Gross. As Father Shaver reminded us in his very excellent sermon last week, To anyone who just takes these words of Jesus at face value, it sounds like he's speaking of cannibalism. In fact, one of the charges leveled against early Christians was, in fact, according to the Roman authorities, that they were cannibals. And is it any wonder that they came to that conclusion? I mean, this is a hard teaching, and I think repugnant to anyone who doesn't ponder Jesus' words very carefully. So, in light of that warning I gave earlier, just in case you happen to be new here and new to the Christian journey, I want to be absolutely clear. Jesus was not an advocate of cannibalism. Cannibalism in his day, to the Jewish people and to most religious traditions, was repugnant. The drinking of human blood was seen as an abomination forbidden by God's law. But still, somehow, at the heart of Christianity is this recognition that Jesus had within his being the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was incarnated, enfleshed, made tangible, touchable, and knowable in the flesh and blood of Jesus. So when Jesus says to us, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven, he who eats this bread will live forever," he's making a statement about the power of a relationship. A relationship which can never die. In our world, we've been led to believe that if something cannot be seen, touched, measured, analyzed, quantified, well, if it can't be any of those things, it's not really real. Well, the bread that we receive in this service still looks and tastes and feels like real bread, not human flesh. Although I have to say I have no idea what human flesh would taste like. But somebody assured me it tastes a little bit like spotted owl, but I don't know for sure. Anyway, you have to have been around in California a long time to even understand that reference. But, spotted owls are something you shouldn't eat, and human flesh is the same thing. And so the wine, it still tastes like wine. It doesn't taste like blood. And a modern skeptic will say, this is nothing more than bread and wine. This is not the body and blood of Jesus. And I think that's probably not just the attitude of the modern skeptic. Clearly, from what we heard in today's gospel, Jesus' own disciples struggled with what he was trying to get at in making these statements. They didn't quite understand what he was driving at. Was he speaking literally, metaphorically? What was his point? What the gospel today and last week's gospel tell us is that just as God's spirit, God's dynamism, God's heart, God's essential being was present in and embodied in Jesus himself, so in the bread and wine, Jesus says, he will be present to us. He was saying, I'm more than just a transitory pilgrim through this world. I will be here in a real way with you. Now, one of the reasons I'm an Episcopalian and not something else, one of the reasons I like the Anglican tradition, is that we have never gotten very specific about how Jesus is present in the bread and wine. The Roman Catholics have something they refer to as transubstantiation. The Lutherans have something that they call consubstantiation. And I'm sure other denominations have other stantiations of one kind or another. But we don't so much. We instead just take Jesus at his word, or try to, that he is really present in the bread and the wine. And there's a mystery in all of that, that all the words of all the theologians and preachers have never really been able, in my opinion, to adequately explain. Although Father Shaver's dissertation is on this whole topic, and I know once I read that, it will be clear to me. So instead, I've always kind of taken refuge in something that is attributed to Queen Elizabeth I, which puts me in mind of Queen Elizabeth II that I just read on Facebook this morning is only 19 days away from being the longest serving monarch in British history. For that, we can all breathe a big sigh of relief. Anyway, so back to Queen Elizabeth I. She said, and you have to remember that in the context in which she was living, there was still a struggle between the people who were Roman Catholic and the people who were Protestant and Reformed, and the Church of England was trying to bundle all of this up into the same package, and you know, people got really excited about, you know, how you were going to define this real presence. And the Anglicans kind of tried to generally shy away from being too specific. And she embodied it perfectly. She said, "Christ was the word that spake it. He took the bread and brake it. And what his words did make it, that I believe and take it." One more time. Christ was the word that spake it. He took the bread and brake it. And what his words did make it, that I believe and take it. In receiving Holy Communion, in the context of the worshiping community of which we're a part, we are all very real. We're present. Some of us may be more present than others, but we're here in body and hopefully in spirit. And we are receiving real bread, real wine, real bread and real wine, which Jesus said, when you do this and you're together in my name, I am there in the midst of you. His being, his thoughts, his love, his healing attitude, his desire for justice, his optimism, all of these qualities that embody Jesus truly and really are here with us. And over time, these become part of who we are and the way we look at life. In opening ourselves to this living reality and relationship, a new quality of life is nurtured and fed within us. A quality of life that replaces fear with love, despair with hope, timidity with courage, rigidity with an openness to the fact that God can and does work new things in our lives and in our world. And these gifts come to us day by day. They're given and re-given as we are receptive to them and to Jesus' living presence within us and within our community of faith. Each Sunday over here in the side chapel, to my left, it's possible for those who desire it to receive prayers for healing and wholeness. And again, with touch and anointing with blessed oil and prayers, those who come for healing anoint themselves with the presence of God's healing love. In healing prayer, we are changed. In anointing, with touch and prayer, as is the case with bread and wine, with the body and blood, God is present. How is this possible, you might ask? I can't tell you how, any more than I can tell you how love happens. I mean, if I could tell you, I would be the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Pope both, but I can't. It's a mystery. But it does happen that Christ is present. If we're open and receptive, we will perceive that presence. And so the question the Gospel last Sunday and this Sunday raises for me, and I hope for you, is how will you be receptive to that real presence of Christ in your life? In the bread and in the wine, in the spirit of the community, in the way you live day by day. Will you work at being open to the Spirit of God with you? Or will you be closed and cynical about this journey of life and faith? Will you choose growth and life or the apparent safety of just going on and living your life the way it's always been for you? Now, I've been saying you, but I really mean you and me. Because these are questions faithful people have to ask themselves, we have to ask ourselves on a daily basis. So it's okay to struggle with the mystery that we call the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. It's okay to struggle with the mystery of how faith strengthens us and nourishes us as we walk through our lives, and sometimes how that faith seems to be kind of distant and maybe not even there. All those things are just part of the journey of humanity. And yet, as we ask those questions and as we struggle, Jesus, the one who is the bread of life, Jesus, the one who is the cup of our salvation, still comes to us, bidden or unbidden, to nourish and encourage us to live into being our best and true selves. And that's why all of this stuff is called the good news, because it is good news. May each of us on this day and every day claim it for ourselves. Amen.